Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. God bless you and welcome to this evening's live radio broadcast. Tonight we're beginning part six of a full-length Bible study in the book of Jeremiah. Our purpose is to determine whether or not the message spoken by Jeremiah to his generation is relevant for us here today in the United States of America. We have covered a lot of ground. I would encourage you, rather than me repeating a lot of information that we've already gone over, I would encourage you to go back to the archives, study it out, get your Bible, your notepads, your pencils and pens, and take notes and find out where there are disagreements, bring forth where there are corrections needed, and together you and I are looking into what I believe is probably one of the premier messages for our generation. And last week, as we were talking on Sunday night, there is no reason for people who have a biblical mindset to negate that Jeremiah's message is relevant for us today. So we're going to go back into that. Jeremiah Chapter 10 is where we're going to be tonight in part 6 of this full-length study, and we'll be here for a while, it looks like, probably several weeks, probably a couple of months, actually. But I want to give a little bit of information to you up front here tonight. Number one, put on your calendar September 18th to September 26th. September 18th, 2013, to September 26th. We are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It is one of the great feasts of the Lord that has been given to his people to celebrate and to enter into the spiritual significance and the experience of what the Feast of Tabernacles is. Why do I like and why do I actually look forward every year to the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, because it is so much related to the economy of God. And it is tied in to the spiritual kingdom that came with our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. One of the things that I am painfully aware of as a minister on radio is that with the commission and the assignment on this Blog Talk Radio broadcast to bring warning to prepare people for the days that lie ahead, is that sometimes we do not cover enough ground on the other things that are so important. And so we cover those issues normally on a Saturday night service and a Sunday afternoon, a Wednesday night, a Thursday night. We have Bible studies throughout the week here where we're teaching the body of Christ the principles of the kingdom of God. I do believe that the scriptures are clear that the kingdom of God came 2,000 years ago. I know that the Word of God says in Romans chapter 14 that the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so wherever the Holy Spirit really is, the kingdom of God is present. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. He said that many would come and they would be looking for the kingdom with outward observation. And he said the kingdom of God will not come in outward observation. And that's when he made the great statement, the kingdom of God is within you. and it was among them. Think about this. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was among his generation. Well, how was the kingdom of God among the generation of Jesus? Well, everywhere he went, he was manifesting forth the power of the kingdom. By doing what? By raising the dead, by casting out devils, by healing the sick, by walking on water, by feeding over 5,000 in the wilderness with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and by opening the eyes of the blind, loosing the tongue of the mute, opening the ears of the deaf, healing the lepers, and so much more. Jesus was operating in the fullness of the power of the kingdom of God, and remember that when he came up out of the waters after being baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and it was that same Holy Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after 40 days of fasting, the devil came to him and began the great attack, the great spiritual war against the Son of God's soul by, first of all, challenging him in his true identity. If you be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. And so we have a glorious work of the Holy Spirit empowering Jesus, enlightening Jesus, rising up within Jesus. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. He was not just a man, empty, all by himself, with himself. The Holy Spirit came into Jesus, and Jesus, as we read in Luke chapter 4, came out of the wilderness empowered, full of the power of the kingdom of God. We read that in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. And you know what? I just feel like I want to read that right now for some reason. Luke chapter 4, and I am in a lighter translation, not the hardcore, beautiful translation of the King James, but let's see what this translation says about Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. We'll start there. It says, "Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power." Ah, I said verse 18. It's actually 14, but let's read on. "Soon he became well known throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went and used, as usual, to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scripture. The scroll containing the messages of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll to the place where it says," and here's verse 18, this is why it's so familiar to us, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Well, there it is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We find in verse 14 again, Jesus coming forth in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is upon him to get the works done that are necessary. And so this is part of the economy of God. Now, how did we get into all of that in Luke and speaking of the Holy Spirit's power in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? Well, we were talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and how it related to the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. And so when we celebrate the feasts of the Lord, we find that they are intrinsically joined together with kingdom manifestation, kingdom principle. And so I love that in the midst of all the chaos and confusion and upheaval that is taking place in the world, that there is a refuge in the spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, where there is righteousness, where there is peace, and where there is joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle was so insistent upon all of his children that he was raising up as a father in the Spirit, that they would learn to walk in the Spirit, that they would live in the Spirit, and that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything to the church was in the Spirit, because it's in the Holy Spirit where the kingdom of God is manifested forth in the glory and power that Jesus operated in when he was on the earth. And by the way, that same Holy Spirit that entered into Jesus when he came up out of the waters after being baptized by John and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and came out of the wilderness empowered with that Spirit, that same Holy Spirit is available to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. It is the gift of our Father to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so as we continue to ask him for the Holy Spirit, he is faithful and just to give it. He said, you fathers, you know how it is. If your son will come to you and ask for bread, will you give him a stone? And if he will ask you for fish, will you give him a serpent? He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so if you desire to live in a Spirit-filled life, if you want to be empowered by the Spirit to live the life that God has called us to live through the instructions of the New Testament, it is available to you. And dear friends, you and I should both know by now that if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, there is no way that we can fulfill the covenant instructions that have been given to us. We have been called to, like salmon, go against the flow and against the tide of this wicked and perverse generation. And if we try to do that in our intellect, in our soulical understanding, or in our fleshly strength, or in our carnal thinking, we are going to lose because the devil's been around for a long, long time, and he knows how to defeat Adam. And so, being born again, we have received a new nature, and that new nature is from the second man that came from heaven, Christ. How many of you know tonight that there are only two men in the earth? There is Adam, and there is Christ. And remember, in Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile, but both have been joined together as one new man in the earth, as is spoken in Ephesians chapter 2. What does it mean to be one new man in the earth? Well, we are the body of Christ. So the one new man in the earth is Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. He is preeminent. He will always be preeminent. But we are the bone of his bone. We are the flesh of his flesh. His Spirit is in us, and yet it even is deeper than that. Jesus Christ himself lives in us. Unless, of course, we are reprobate, as the Apostle Paul said, and we trust that we are not reprobate. Hallelujah. We trust that the life of Jesus is manifesting in our mortal bodies. This also is recorded in the book of Corinthians, that the life of Jesus would be manifested in our flesh and in our mortal bodies. The life of Jesus. Imagine that. The life of Jesus manifesting in our mortal flesh. Wow. There is, as Paul said, treasure in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Our human bodies have contained within them the treasure of Christ. It's not literal gold and silver and diamonds and jewels, but the very treasure that carries us into eternity is Christ, because all things are in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. Christ is the treasure that has been sown into us, and so that if we were to leave these earthen bodies, or these outer tents, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a dwelling place in the heavens that is eternal. Christ in you, dear brother and sister, is the eternal treasure of your life. It is my eternal treasure. Christ is the treasure. Christ. When Christ came into the earth, God said, name him Jesus. But remember, Christ was with God before the foundations of the world. When he came into the world, he was called Jesus, in the Hebrew tongue, Yeshua. And what was the ministry of Yeshua? It was to reconcile the world back to God. And he began with the covenant people according to the natural lineage from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He went to the Jew first, to the Hebrew, the Israelite, in a work of reconciliation. And then in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell upon some pretty cool Italians, Cornelius, which I think is awesomely cool, that Cornelius was an Italian brother that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he and his whole household and all their friends. And so I see a real deep connection between the Jews and Italians. We'll keep it spiritual anyways. So we know that in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit came upon the house of Cornelius, who was a leader of the Italian band. I got to say it. Could you imagine when Peter walked into that house to have the oregano and the sauce? Mamma mia. I tell you, I just got through eating spaghetti about a half hour ago. My wife made the most incredible spaghetti sauce that a man could ever dream of. It was so good. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. I thought I'd get a little personal tonight. But getting back to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles. And so the Jew and the Gentile, both being filled with the Spirit, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, through a work of reconciliation, are gathered together as one new man in the earth. That one new man is Christ. And dear brother, dear sister, in the Spirit, in Christ, that's who you are. Now, Christ, Jesus, often resorted to the feasts of the Jews. Now, they're called the Feast of the Jews, not because they're the Jews' feast. It's because Yahweh God gave his feast to the Jews. And remember that all the feasts are Yahweh's. They belong to God. He gave them to the Jews. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 said, "Let us therefore keep the feast." He was referring to Passover and unleavened bread. And so the New Testament church had, there was nothing in the thought processes of the apostle Paul to rid the church of the glorious feast of the Lord. He just said, it's not an external ceremonial thing. It is a spiritual, inward experience that the believer was to become acquainted with. That's why he said, let us celebrate the feast, but not with the leaven and malice and all that stuff, but with the sincerity of hearts that have been sanctified. So each one of the feasts of the Lord are intrinsic to the one who has been born again. They are beautiful, glorious, wonderful opportunities for God to keep his people together. When you go back to Israel as a nation, you had 12 tribes. But three times in the year, those 12 tribes were commanded to gather together in a certain place to celebrate the three great feasts of the Lord, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It was known as the Feast of Harvest, or Shavuot, in the Old Testament. We call the second great feast Pentecost. But three times in the year, all the 12 tribes would gather together. They would keep the feast. Why? Well, there were several reasons why. But I believe the ultimate reason was to keep the nation unified, to keep the nation together, to keep it gathering together so that it would always represent God's ultimate intent for Israel, that they would be a light to the world, a light to the nations, that they would be a peculiar treasure unto the Lord, and the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh God, would fill Israel with his glory, and that he would shine forth his glory out of Israel to the nations of the world to teach the nations of his ways. Well, as you know, things have changed. Israel has not shined forth the ways of Yahweh, and so a new covenant came in. It was ratified by the blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus. We have been given a better covenant with better promises, and the church, which is made up of Jew and Gentile, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so the church is not an exclusion of the Jew or the Hebrew or the Israelite. It is not just the preeminence of the Gentiles. In fact, the church is not Jew and Gentile. The church is the one new man, or the body of Christ, which is representative of the bride of Yeshua. The church, his bride, to be without spot and wrinkle, a glorious church, having no blemish whatsoever. And there are some beautiful things to say about the bride of Christ. We see her in all her glory in Revelation chapter 21. Now, we have this wonderful feast of the Lord. God has given it to the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, the one new man in the earth. And through the church, God was going to do exactly what he was going to do through Israel. He is going to manifest himself through the many-membered body of Christ, the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh, not organized Christianity, not organized religious systems or man-made structures or buildings. God's intention was to manifest himself out of his temple, his tabernacle, his people. Israel had the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence was in the Ark of the Covenant, and everywhere they went, they carried the Ark of the Covenant. Well, things have changed. It went from an ark in the days of Moses, and then it went on into the days of David, who had the ark, but then David wanted to build a house for the Lord. He was not permitted because he was a man of blood, because he was a man of war and shed blood. So God said, Solomon will build the house. And we have the first great house, Solomon's temple, and then when it was completed after 7 years of labor, God's Spirit filled the temple. And it was filled with the presence of God, and that became the dwelling place of God. Well, in the Babylonian invasion, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies came in and destroyed that temple. In the days of Haggai, in the days of Zephaniah, the prophets that came after the 70 years of captivity, after the destruction of Jerusalem, and when all the temple goods were taken into Babylon, well, 70 years later, a remnant returned under Ezra, Nehemiah. We had the prophets Haggai and Zephaniah and others. And God was telling them through Haggai, gather together, build this tabernacle. And it started with a wall in the days of Nehemiah. And then out of that growth and development came a second temple. The second temple was built, but the elders looked at it and said, my God, look how terrible this looks in comparison to Solomon's glorious temple. But God said through the prophet Haggai, he said, don't look at the outer structure, for the glory of this latter temple is going to be greater than the glory of the former temple. And what made the glory of the second temple greater than the glory of Solomon when God's presence came in and filled the house? Well, God's presence was seen in Shekinah glory or smoke. There was a manifestation of his presence. But what glory entered into the second temple? It was the glory of his only begotten Son, Jesus. Yeshua himself went into the temple. That made the temple, the second temple, greater in glory than the first temple of Solomon. And we know by the time that Jesus had actually stepped into the temple, there had been 400 years of silence between the building of the first one, but it had undergone many upgrades and restorations, but it was the second temple. When Jesus declared the end of Jerusalem, that there would be an invasion, well, in 70 AD, as you know, the Roman armies under the power of Titus came in and destroyed that temple altogether. Jerusalem was destroyed, and there was not one stone left upon another in that temple. Well, what had shifted? Where did God's presence go from there? If it started in an ark, and then it went to Solomon's temple, and then it went to another temple that was rebuilt, and then it was destroyed. All these temples were destroyed. Well, where did the third temple go? Well, it all began when Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he poured out his Spirit to dwell where? In the hearts of men. In Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, in an upper room, his disciples were gathered together during the Feast of Pentecost, and while the majority of the Israelites were in Jerusalem undergoing what they had done for 1,500 years in the outward, external celebration in an upper room, God was about to do something that had never been done before. He was about to infill people, and those people would become his temple. And so the temple of God began 2,000 years ago. In Ephesians, we read that the Apostle Paul, he was one of the apostles and prophets who had laid the foundation of the dwelling place of Yahweh God. And so the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. We are God's dwelling place. And so for 2,000 years, the temple of God has been in building. And it has been spiritual stones being built into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are God's dwelling place. Now, this is absolutely awesome, because as the dwelling place of Yahweh, being his temple, being spiritual stones, each one of us, built into the eternal habitation of Yahweh God. There have been those who have were members of the tabernacle of God that have gone into another dimension, into heaven. They are not on the earth anymore, but they nonetheless, they were still spiritual stones, lively stones. They were God's spiritual house and still will be when God indwells his church, which is his temple, which is his body, throughout eternity. Now, some people don't like the word church, so we go ecclesia, which means the called out ones. What have we been called out of ultimately? Adam's race. We have been called into Christ, the new man. And that's why the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1:13 that we have been translated out of the power or kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Folks, we have already been translated. We have already been resurrected, spiritually speaking. And we have already taken into our very beings the treasure of Christ. So, it is God's desire to shine forth his glory out of his temple, his church, the one new man in the earth, the body of Christ, the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh. That means you. That means me. That means brothers and sisters around the world, people. This is an organic temple, a living, vital temple with sinew and bone and tissue. We are the temple of the living God, not organized religion, not organized structure, not the mechanics of religiosity, but you and I, members of the body of Christ. And what I love about this temple is not built by man's hand. Every single person that has been truly grafted in or has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, those individuals, every one of us, we, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, have been set in the body as it pleased the Lord. No man puts his hand upon another man and tells him whether or not he's allowed or disallowed. No man says we're accepted or not accepted. We don't listen to what men tell us. Now, God can work through a fivefold ministry, and I believe he does. He could work through a donkey, for goodness sake. He could work through a child. But he's chosen to operate through a fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for the edifying of the church, the building up of the church, the perfecting or maturing of the church. Well, who's the church? The body of Christ. Who's the body? You and I, spiritual stones, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Why do we talk this way, and why am I going in this direction at this moment? I just need to share that with all the chaos and confusion and trouble and all the negativity that is going on in this world, that God's children need to know that there is a spiritual kingdom, there is a spiritual vitality, there is a spiritual life, there is love, there is joy, there is peace, there is gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, and self-control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is abounding in our lives. In other words, dear friends, when I begin to look at the feast of the Lord, it tells me that, hey, we have entered into the season of the feasts of the Lord, and this is connected to the economy of the kingdom. And when I enter into it by faith and I begin to understand it because I'm being taught what it's all about by the Spirit, I understand that my growing processes are going to be accelerated. The cultivation of my spiritual life is going to be developed more rapidly because there is wisdom, there is download, there is impartation as we understand the feast of the Lord. So again, September 18th to September 26th, we are going to be hosting the Feast of Tabernacles right here in the northwest region of Arkansas. And I encourage you to get those days off to come out and celebrate God's great Feast of Tabernacles. It is also known as the Feast of Ingathering. I believe that God has revealed by his Spirit that during the Feast of Tabernacles, it is going to be a time of strategy that is going to be revealed. There's going to be a lot of things that God's going to do. We're going to have several speakers that are going to be speaking. We're going to have barbecues. We will be having different places of fellowship and enjoyment, and the body of Christ getting to meet one another. There is a glorious Feast of Tabernacles, and I believe it is imperative for those of us that are alive and remaining to get God's strategy for these last days in an upgraded way. I mean, he's going to relay to us some information, I believe, during the Feast of Tabernacles that's going to catapult us into a more higher place so that we will be more effective in the days of this world's calamity. We're going to put it all together. I'm sure it's going to work together for the glory of God. But the feasts of the Lord are real. They've been given to the church. Unfortunately, many people in the church have turned away from the feast. They've said every day's alike, et cetera, et cetera. I believe that they are missing out on some of the greatest impartation, inward development, understanding, and just great flowing life. But I don't want you to miss out. I want to cordially invite you tonight to come on out to the Northwest region of Arkansas and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles 2013 with us, New Wine Ministries. We are hosting the Feast of Tabernacles. We've been doing this since 1989. And no, we do not belong to any one particular denomination. We are non-denominational. We have always been. And what that simply means is what God told me 31 years ago. Vincent, I am not a Catholic, I am not a Baptist, I am not a Pentecostal, I am Christ. And I never want you to put something around your neck separating you from the rest of the body or identifying yourself as one of these. I am Christ, and I never want you to put anything else around your neck. And reality, when men and women get drawn out of the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Pentecostal church or the Lutheran church or the Methodist church or one of a thousand different churches, when the people come out of the denominational structure, they are Christ. Christ is organic. He's alive. He is a living being, and his body is a living organism, not a organization. This is imperative for our understanding. This means if the Holy Spirit is in you, you could do the same works that Jesus did. You could heal the sick. You could raise the dead. You could cast out devils. You can walk on water. You could command the winds. You could do it all. But it's according to your faith and according to your receiving the fullness of the Spirit. Sometimes we don't experience the fullness of the Spirit because we have not come to an end of ourselves. Jesus, after 40 days of fasting with nothing, 40 days and 40 nights, then tempted by the devil, he overcame that temptation, he won the victory, the battle, and that's where he came out empowered with the Spirit. A lot of times in modern-day Christianity, we want all the goods, but we don't want to understand that the Holy Spirit wants to take over total control of our lives. He wants to make sure that we are under his control and authority. And you know why that's so important tonight? Can I share this with you again on another personal note? I am California bound. I am on my way to California because my cousin, Lynn, who's a beautiful, beautiful Christian woman, has been diagnosed and has been for several months now battling brain cancer, lung cancer. Cancer has spread through her entire body. And being my cousin and having been the intercessor on the behalf of my family for many years in our younger days, I am heading out there, and I'm not exactly sure what God is going to do, but I'm going to see my cousin. But there are people everywhere that are suffering and are battling this wicked disease. And dear friends, if you and I would get filled with the Holy Spirit, completely filled with the Holy Spirit, and let him take charge like Jesus did, we would see miracles like we've never seen before. And you know what? It's happening. There are miracles happening everywhere. We have been seeing miracles. We are seeing God move, and we are continuing to pray for breakthroughs. Today I was in a hospital visiting another man who's been diagnosed, or they took a biopsy and they're going to determine what it is. But the threat, of course, was cancer. Well, we rebuked that. We went to the hospital. We do what you're supposed to do. Let those who are sick call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil. Pray the prayer of faith over them. The prayer of faith will heal them, and the Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. And so we went to the hospital. We anointed with oil. We prayed. We rebuked all of this. And this gentleman also had his whole right lung was filled with pneumonia. Pneumonia was on his body, and they found out that he had diabetes and CPOD or whatever that's called. And so we went through the whole gamut of healing. But there was another dear sister that we've met who just discovered that breast cancer. And then our dear friend and brother in the Lord, Brother George, our father in the spirit to New Wine Ministries, was diagnosed, and he's battling through and getting the victory. And there are others that are being diagnosed with this nasty disease. And what we need to do is rise up in the power of the Spirit and rebuke cancer in the name of Jesus Christ off of every body belonging to the body of Christ. Would you do that with me right now tonight? Would you just offer a prayer to our Father that all cancer in the body of Christ would be rebuked, that the members of the body of Christ would be delivered from this wicked disease and demonic spirit of cancer? Would you do it with me right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke cancer out of the body of Christ. We renounce that wicked disease of cancer, and we command it to dry up in the bodies of your people, Father God. And we pray that your Spirit, which is omnipresent, would begin to pour out right now upon the bodies of those who have been afflicted with this disease. And we rebuke the spirit of cancer as well. In Jesus' name, we bind it and we curse it with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Your prayers and my prayers, praying together. Maybe you know someone tonight that is suffering from cancer, diabetes, pneumonia, one of a number of different diseases that hurt people's lives. Maybe you know someone dealing with depression. Maybe someone's been oppressed by the devil. Maybe you know someone that is just having a horrible time in their marriage. Maybe you know a family that is struggling. Maybe you know people that are financially stressed and are worried and fearful about how they're going to pay their bills next month. Maybe you know people that are going through the fire in their jobs or in their relationships or with their health. Ladies and gentlemen, we must come together to lift the body into a higher place of victory so that we are not subjugated to the principalities and powers of this new world order. We must get to higher ground. We must get to the place that God has chosen for us, and we must do it by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God has called the church to support one another, to pray for one another, to care for one another. And dear friends, tonight we must be reminded that the feasts of the Lord are purposed to gather the people of God together again. I don't know where you're going to be on September 18th to the 26th, but if you don't have a place to be and you want to come on out and celebrate in the northwest region of Arkansas right here on the Ark and on some other properties that God is sharing with us, hallelujah, we are going to be feasting for 7 full days. We're going to begin at sunset on September 18th with a solemn assembly, a gathering together, greeting and meeting the people of God and welcoming the Lord and showing up for His feast. Then we're going to commence with 7 full days of celebration, teaching, breaking bread, and lots of different things will be afforded as the days go by. And then at the end of that great feast, we are going to have another solemn assembly. We're going to say goodbye to people. And folks, I've been doing this for a long time. People don't want to go home. And it is after that feast, here's what I believe. We started the Feast of the Lord in Passover. We gave our Passover offering. And there were 7 blessings connected to the Passover offering that we talked about in the book of Exodus. If you don't know, go back to our archives, go back to March, and you'll hear a lot of conversation about the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. We celebrated it. We brought our offering to the Lord. We counted the Omer, 49 days. On the 50th day, we celebrated Shavuot, or harvest. We know it as Pentecost, with another free will offering. It was at that time that since May, I believe it was in May, that we celebrated, and it was May 15th, I believe, Pentecost, that 40 days would go by, and those would be like a stabilizing day in the economy of God, but then comes the reaping of the crops. And I declare to those of you who have sown your Passover offering, your Shavuot offering or Pentecost offering to the Lord in the kingdom, that at this moment forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, you are going to reap your field. It is going to be a time of harvest for your life, so that by the time the Feast of Tabernacles comes around, you're going to gather out of your harvest an offering that's going to be on top, it's going to be over the top offering for the Feast of Tabernacles to bring to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what God required with all three feasts, that people would bring their offerings. But the first two offerings have just opened the door, regardless to what goes on in this world, to God honoring your offering, that he will open the windows of heaven, he will pour out rain upon your field, and you will produce. Now that harvest, a lot of people aren't farmers today. That harvest is upon the seed that you have sown. If it's financial, you're going to see a harvest in your finances. If it is the seed, which is Christ in you, you're going to see a harvest of Christ-likeness, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is going to see, this is what makes everything so intrinsic and wonderful and wonderfully blessed, when we really understand what God is doing. And we have a great hope because of the feast of the Lord. So I declare over your life, those of you who honor the Lord with your offerings, I declare over you, over your life, over every area of your life, in your finances, in your body, in your wealth, in every area of your life, harvest, great spiritual God-ordained harvest, because the Lord will honor his word. Well, by the time the Feast of Tabernacles comes by, dear friends, I believe you are going to see a magnificent change wherever you are tonight. I want you to mark it down, because I believe there's going to be a magnificent blessing in your life by the time Tabernacles arrives. I hope you believe the same way. You're listening to New Wine Ministries right here on Blog Talk Radio. I am going to be getting into the book of Jeremiah in just one moment. But before going any further, I want to go to a little tiny break, and we'll be right back. Hey, how about this song by Robert Stearns? welcome back. I hope you enjoyed that. Just a few moments in that little song there by Robert Stearns, Dance With Me, another worship song for the body of Christ. Let's get into the message, Jeremiah chapter 10, part 6 of our full-length Bible study through the book of Jeremiah. Our purpose is to determine whether or not the message of Jeremiah is relevant to our generation today, particularly here in the United States of America. So we pick up the study, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O Israel, or church, United States. This is what the Lord says. Do not act like other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree and carve an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver and then fasten it securely with hammer and nails so it won't fall over. There stands their God, like a helpless scarecrow in a garden. It cannot speak, and it needs to be carried because it cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good. Now, those first five verses is basically what we were talking about during the first part of this broadcast tonight, that God's desire was to manifest himself through Israel, through the entire nation of Israel, to the nations of the world, to show the nations of the world the ways of Yahweh, which are so higher than the ways of the world. So he's telling them here, don't do what the other nations do, Israel. And obviously the problem with Israel is that they did. They turned away from the greatness of the ways of Yahweh, and they went the ways of the world. And so the witness of Yahweh, the glory of Yahweh, could no longer shine forth out of Israel to the nations of the earth because he was no longer honored in Israel. He was no longer exalted, his laws, his commandments. Israelites decided to go in another direction. And so the church today, what we need to ask ourselves, has the church gone the way of the world? Has the church gone the way of the world in its CEO performances and their corporateness and their business-like agenda and their formulas and their seven-step programs and all these different things to make the church something of an organization? I'm just asking, is it possible that Israel, who left behind the ways of God, that the church has left off from the ways that were given to us, the instructions in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, all the way to Revelation? I believe it was God's will to both Israel and to the church to manifest himself through, and so he says to both, do not do what the other nations do. Let's go to verse 6. Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? That title belongs to you alone. Among all the wise people of the earth, and in all the kingdoms of the world, there is no one like you. The wisest of people who worship idols are stupid and foolish. The things they worship are made of wood. They bring beaten sheets of silver from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, and they give these materials to skillful craftsmen who make their idols. Then they dress these gods in royal purple robes made by expert tailors. Now, isn't it interesting when you look into Revelation chapter 18, Babylon, for example, that they were, the whole nation of Babylon, or the system of Babylon, was filled with idolatry. The idols today in America are probably a little different than what they were in the days of Israel. Nonetheless, idolatry is idolatry, whether it is a beautiful home, whether it is a car, whether it is a wardrobe, whether it is jewelry, whether it is money, or what money can buy. Anything that we put before God, anything that we labor more than for our relationship with our Father becomes an idol. And our land, America, we ask the question, is America filled with idolatry? Do we worship our stadiums and concert halls? Do we worship the musicians and the athletes? Well, I'll leave that alone for right now, but you do some homework on that question. Verse 10 goes on to say, but the Lord is the only true God, the living God. He is the everlasting King. The whole earth trembles at his anger. The nations hide before his wrath. Say this to those who worship other gods. Your so-called gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will vanish from the earth. Verse 12. But God made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he speaks, there is thunder in the heavens. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from his storehouses. Compared to him, all people are foolish and have no knowledge at all. They make idols, but the idols will disgrace their makers, for they are frauds. They have no life or power in them. Idols are worthless. They are lies. The time is coming when they will all be destroyed. But the God of Israel is no idol. He is the creator of everything that exists, including Israel, his own special possession. The Lord Almighty is his name. As I said earlier, God desired Israel to be his own special, peculiar treasure. And that was the intent of Yahweh God for Israel. We just saw it again. And so, what do we meet up with in these first verses of chapter 10? God's intent, his desire, his purpose for a nation. Obviously, from the other nine chapters before chapter 10, the nation has turned away from the purpose, the intent, and the desire of its creator. God had a purpose for America. I know some amazing books were written, like The Light and the Glory. I think they were awesome books. I read it. There's great history, and there are a lot of factual evidences to be gleaned. God had a purpose for America. There is no doubt about it. But just like his purpose for Israel, the surrounding nations came in and drew them away from the purpose of God. So in America, the purpose of God has been thwarted. It has been, in many ways, taken away. And so what God intended, which is to reveal his glory and manifest forth his glory to the nations that would come, to exalt the name of his son Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, well, you could see tonight that that purpose is no longer in operation within this nation. Generally speaking, I'm not saying individually and in smaller groups and in remnants, I'm not saying that. But the purpose of America to be a Christian nation, to effulgence or to outray or to display the glory of the resurrected Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the nations of the earth afar and those that would come, has been thwarted. That has been thwarted. It has been messed up. I believe that that's true. Verse 17, let's move forward. So God's purpose again was to raise it up, to fill it with himself, to touch the nations of the earth and teach the nations his ways. Now that's been given to the church. America, as a landmass where Christians came from around the world, this was to be that. Now, the good news is that God's church is not limited to America. The good news is that God's church is scattered all over the earth. And every continent of the world, God's church is everywhere. It's even here in America. And part of his purpose is still in operation in individuals and in remnant gatherings. Praise God. But be assured that the coming storm and the principalities and powers are going to do everything they can to destroy that purpose in remnant groups and in individual lives. You can see that in Matthew 24. This is why we need to get ready. Verse 17, there's a transition here. It goes on and says, pack your bag and prepare to leave. The siege is about to begin. When I read these words, it's as though God is saying something right now. I don't feel like I'm reading history. I believe that the message is relevant to this moment. And so listen to the message with that understanding. And close your eyes and get a visual of what's being said. Don't just listen with your ears, but open your heart and see what God is saying through his prophet Jeremiah. Pack your bag and prepare to leave. The siege is about to begin, says the Lord. For suddenly I will fling you from this land and pour great troubles upon you. At last you will feel my anger. The church in America has been very arrogant. It has been Laodicean at best. The church in America has received, I believe, an American Jesus, an American gospel, and an American spirit. And it has forfeited the genuine Holy Spirit, the genuine Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, and because of it, idolatry has been exalted. Another Jesus has been preached, another gospel has been taught, and it may come out of the same Bible, but the messengers have twisted the meaning, because remember, every true messenger of the new covenant will preach a doctrine that tends towards holiness, repentance, sanctification, purification, and Christ-likeness, being conformed into the image of Jesus, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, picking up our cross daily, dying to ourselves. Any gospel or any message preached in the name of a gospel that does not tend towards that is a deception. When they say that we're always going to be sinners, we're all going to sin, we're never going to be perfect, you are in the midst of deception immediately. I know that's a hard saying, but it's true. Anybody who's using God's word to cause people to walk in the flesh and not be concerned about it is a deceiver. And the message is a deception. But because that has been so prevalent within our nation, because a watered-down gospel, impotent gospel, a gospel lacking sanctifying power, the church within this nation has become anything other than God's glorious church that he's been looking for. And so, like Israel, the message comes. There is going to be a dispersion. And that God is going to pour great troubles upon his own people until at last they're going to feel his anger. You notice how many people today in the church, they constantly chant the mantra, we'll never see any trouble, no harm will ever happen to us, we don't feel anything. Well, God says, yeah, because you've been under a superficial deception. You've been under a... standing behind a wall that's been daubed with mortar. It's a false security. You've been deceiving yourself, but eventually what's going to happen is I'm going to pour out so much trouble, you're going to feel my anger that you've been blocking yourself from. Boy, that's a powerful word, isn't it? Verse 19, listen, see this. My wound is desperate, and my grief is great. My sickness is incurable, but I must bear it. My home is gone, and no one is left to help me rebuild it. My children have been taken away, and I will never see them again. The shepherds of my people have lost their senses. They no longer follow the Lord or ask what he wants of them. Therefore, they fail completely, and their flocks are scattered. Listen. Hear the terrifying roar of great armies as they roll down from the north. The towns of America will be destroyed and will become a haunt of jackals. What is being said? What did you see in all of that? The shepherds have lost their senses. The preachers are no longer following the Lord or even asking what he wants because their machinery is working so well. The churches are big. They're prospering financially, externally. But a time is coming when the realization of loss will dawn upon the minds of everyone who has been blinded from the truth. And in 22, he said, listen, hear the terrifying roar of great armies. I hear the roar of an ancient nation. I hear the roar of enemies all over this nation. They roar from the news channels. They roar from the White House. They roar from the Capitol building. They roar from the courts across this land. I hear the roar of ancient demonic spirits that once occupied lands long ago. I hear the roar of ancient nations and the demons that belong to those ancient nations. Do you hear them? Or are you just hearing the propaganda that's going forth purposefully to brainwash this nation as it is being prepared for slaughter? If Jeremiah's message is for America today, then there is no doubt that America is being prepared for slaughter. But there will always be the voices of deception that will rise up with their propaganda and will tell the people, no harm will come to us. Everything will be okay. There is no danger. Look around you. There is no trouble. There is no problem. And yet they are ignorant of the daily destructive things that happen within this nation and around the world. I hear a voice, a roar coming out of the Middle East. I hear a roar of communism. I hear a roar of Islam. I hear the roar of a roaring lion. Verse 21, Jeremiah is going to say a prayer to all of this. And he says, I know, Lord, that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his own course. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle. Do not correct me in anger, for I would die. Pour out your wrath on the nations that refuse to recognize you, on nations that do not call upon your name, for they have utterly devoured your people, making the land a desolate wilderness. So Jeremiah recognizes that the Israelites of his day were taken captive by the unbelieving nations. But how were they taken captive? They willfully and willingly went along with the other nations' ways. And this is why God's judgment is justified. If they were just overwhelmed, beat up, and taken beyond their will, God would not judge them. If the church today was being beat up and persecuted against their will, God would not judge it. But the church has willingly touched the unclean thing. It has mixed with evil company. Bad company corrupts good manners. The church has willingly intermingled with the world system. The world is in the church is in the world, and is even of it in many ways. God's judgment is true. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, remind the people of America, the United States, about the terms of their covenant with me. Say to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is anyone who does not obey the terms of my covenant. Well, that was the problem with Israel. There were covenant curses. You read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and there were covenant curses. There were the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. But remember, in the 1600s, when the founding fathers came to this nation and covenanted this land to Yahweh God for the glory of his son Jesus Christ, the new covenant became their covenant. They were enjoined to that new covenant by the blood of the Lamb, and this land was dedicated to that purpose and to that end. Has that covenant been broken? And obviously the answer is, in general, yes. We continue in verse 4, "For I said to your ancestors when I brought them out of England," it says out of slavery in Egypt here, but let's talk about God talking to the ancestors, our founding fathers, who came out from across the Atlantic. He said, "If you obey me and do whatever I command you, then you will be my people and I will be your God. I said this so I could keep my promise to your ancestors to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, the land you live in today." Well, we live in a land today flowing with milk and honey. It certainly has. Most prosperous nation on the face of the earth, but the prosperity in the first place came from Yahweh God upon the fields of the early Christians that covenanted with Yahweh God through Jesus Christ, who built city or communities, schools, churches. They built upon the word of God, and God blessed their endeavors. Now, what we call a blessing today, we've talked about this before, is not the blessing of Yahweh on America. $16 trillion debt is not Yahweh's blessing. Come on. This is Satan saying to leaders, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you these kingdoms and all the glory of them, including their wealth." So America has been transformed into a nation of leaders who are Luciferian, who worship Satan, and he has given them the wealth that is here today, but the nation is not blessed, for the nation is sick in many ways, depleted, the land, the soil, depleted, bankrupt, broke, and yet people are chasing every day the golden calf. A financial success. They're chasing after a dollar that's going to be wallpaper or toilet paper. They're going after money, and God has unsheathed the sword, and he has put the point of his sword at the God of Mammon in America, and yet the people are slaves to this world system making money. And they are not receiving the blessing of Yahweh. A blessing that comes without sorrow, that's when you know that God's blessing you, when it comes without sorrow. And I dare say that anybody who would go after the Lord, to honor the Lord, that he would lead them and guide them and prosper them in exponential ways. But that's not what we're seeing in this land. It's changing. Then I replied, "So be it, Lord." Verse 6, let's go on. Then the Lord said, "Broadcast this message in the streets of America. Go from town to town throughout the land and say," now here, this is an awesome thing, "remember the covenant your ancestors made." There you go. Somebody right now, maybe God's going to call you right now, although I do think it's a little late. But the message at that time was, go throughout your land, from town to town, and say to them, "Remember the covenant your ancestors made and do everything they promised." And you go back and read the memoirs of the real founding fathers in the 1600s and their papers and their works and the things that they said in honor of the covenant that was made. And God here is saying, go through the nation and tell them to do it. Verse 7, "For I solemnly warned your ancestors when I brought them out of slavery, repeating over and over again to this day obey me. That was what God was saying, obey me. But your ancestors did not pay any attention. They would not even listen. Instead, they stubbornly followed their own evil desires. And because they refused to obey, I brought upon them all the curses described in our covenant. Well, obviously, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the curses that came upon Israel, even the destruction that was coming upon Israel in the days of Jeremiah's prophecy. But again, does it relate to America today? Yes. Yes. There is another agenda at work within this nation, and it is not the covenant that was made with the ancient ancestors of this country. Let's move on. Verse 9. I'm in chapter 11 of Jeremiah, verse 9. Again, the Lord spoke to me and said, I have discovered a conspiracy against me among the people of America and the church in America. They have turned to the sins of their forefathers. They have refused to listen to me and are worshiping idols. America, the church in America, have both broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Therefore, says the Lord, I am going to bring calamity upon them, and they will not escape. Though they beg for mercy, I will not listen to their cries. As we read this prophecy, we relate it to today, and we say, yes, this is true. This is relating to America today. Well, what is it saying? God's bringing calamity upon this nation. God's bringing destruction. Go back and read from chapter 1 all the way up here to chapter 11. God is bringing this nation to an end. And you know what the good news about that is? Let me tell you two things that I believe biblically are true. The end of America as a covenant nation. I'm not talking about the corrupt Babylonian America that has become the predominant world power. I'm talking about the America that the church has enjoyed. When it is destroyed, when it is scattered and broken and gone into captivity, when it is hit with one calamity after another and disaster, there's going to form, in the first place, a one-world government. At the collapse of America, I believe we are going to see the commencement of 3.5 years of global great tribulation by a beast having 7 heads and 10 horns at the collapse of this nation. And I believe that is going to bring on the great tribulation. And then the good news is that after that tribulation, according to Matthew 24:29-31, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We call this pre-wrath, not pre-tribulation, a pre-wrath translation. So after the great tribulation, Jesus returns, according to Matthew 24:29-31 again. At his return, the wrath of God will now, because remember what happens, the dead in Christ will rise at the second coming of Jesus. Those who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right, so there's a gathering together in the air unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, according to Revelation 16, the wrath of God and the 7 vials are poured out upon the face of the earth. There will be saints of God in the earth during that time, but there will have been a resurrection, the first resurrection of the dead, and then there will be the gathering together, what some people call the rapture. I call it a translation or a change, and then the wrath of God will be poured out. Now, that's the good news, is that we're going to be with the Lord. And then, after the wrath of God is poured out upon the nations of the earth and Babylon is destroyed, we're going to see Christ come and bring his kingdom into this earth for 1,000-year millennial reign. And we are going to be ruling and reigning with him. So, there's good news to the collapse of this thing that God is no longer pleased with, because it's going to cause the true ecclesia, the true church, to shine, number one. and is going to deal with the spots and wrinkles and blemishes that have been in the church that the gospel has not cleansed because it's been so perverted. So there's a great thing that's going to happen in the midst of this great tribulation, although it's going to be very bloody and it's going to be very painful for a lot of people, because a lot of people, the greater multitude, are going to be in the great tribulation. A few are going to be preserved from the effects of the great tribulation. These are the overcomers. We could prove that scripturally. And so God is simply saying, when this time comes, I'm not going to hear your cries. You're going to be the five foolish virgins that knock upon the door. You're going to say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I don't know you. The door is going to shut, and the tribulation is going to commence. The wise virgins made their way into that preserved place. Verse 12. Then the people of Judah and Jerusalem, America, the United States, will pray to their idols and offer incense before them. Before I go any further, let me just clarify something I said. I talked about a pre-wrath gathering unto the Lord. And you see that. I mean, Matthew 24, 29 to 31, very clear. After the tribulation of these days, we see the second coming of Jesus, the shout, the angels gathering together the elect from the four corners of the earth. That happens after the tribulation. However, before the tribulation begins, that's where we are right now, we are before the great tribulation, there will be a preserved, overcoming body of believers who will not be touched by the great tribulation. That's the woman in the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12, and they are nurturing her and caring for her for 3.5 years. So there will be a protected people in the time of the great tribulation. The majority of the church will be left to the great tribulation. They will seek to enter into those safe places but will not be able to. They will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? We did all these wonderful works in your name. He said, I never knew you. And the door will shut, and they will have to go into the 3.5 year great tribulation. You see that great multitude in Revelation chapter 7, the second people group after the 144,000. And so we have a group of people who will not be touched by the tribulation, who will also, at the second coming after the tribulation, be gathered together to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Those who survive the great tribulation, they too will be gathered together unto the Lord. The tribulation will have served its purpose in purifying and getting their garments cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I wanted to make that clear. And if it's not, we could do a whole Bible study on that and get the scriptures out, and I want my King James Bible when I do it. All right, here we go. Verse 12 again. Then the people of Judah and Jerusalem will pray to their idols and offer incense before them, but the idols will not save them when disaster strikes. Maybe the idols are, you know, all the people that we're promising them peace and safety. I don't know. Maybe they're going to trust in their weapons, or they're going to trust in their bunkers or their houses or their cars to speed away. I don't know. But they are going to pray to their idols. But disaster will strike and the idols will not save. Verse 13, look now, people of America. You have as many gods as there are cities and towns. Your altars of shame, altars for burning incense to your god Baal, are along every street in America. I ask you the question, is it true? Are there tables and altars of idolatry throughout the nation? The answer is yes. Verse 14 is probably one of the scariest things a nation could ever dream. You ready? Pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them, for I will not listen to them when they cry out to me in distress. Wow. I shared this a few weeks ago that in 2003, those were the exact words that God spoke into my heart when I was in a season of prayer. He said, do not pray for America anymore. Rather, pray for the saints that are in America, that they will be able to navigate themselves through the difficulties that lie ahead. And I stopped in 2003 praying for America, not as an antagonist, not for any other reason, but that's what God said. And then I found this scripture. And then I found in John chapter 17 where Jesus said, I do not pray for the world. There comes a time when God says of his own people, don't pray for them anymore. They are beyond my answering prayer. Their rebellion is off the charts now. Their cup is overflowing. The reality in America today is that God is saying, don't pray for it anymore. But pray for the saints to get ready for what's coming. A great persecution is coming against the saints of God in America. Verse 15, what right do my beloved people have to come to my temple where they have done so many immoral things? You might say the church on the corner is a temple of God. We know the true temple is our very hearts. But here in the temple, the dwelling place where the saints would gather together, he's saying, what right do they have to come into the temple where they do so many immoral things? And you look at the condition of the church, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but what's going on in the church? Slander, which is called wickedness in the Bible. Gossip. Fornication. Adultery. Lying. Stealing. Cheating. Adultery. I already mentioned that, but it's prevalent. Corruption. Greed. The love of money. Abuse. Violence, divorce, pornography, all of these things, pride, jealousy, envy, bitterness, resentment, arrogance, stubbornness, rebellion, the churches are filled with it, filled with it. The houses of America are filled with it. And then God says, can their sacrifices avert their destruction? They actually rejoice in doing evil. So, because they go to church and give a tithe and an offering, is that going to avert the destruction? No. The destruction's coming because of the condition of the heart. And it's hard to imagine, it's hard to believe that people in God's house can be so evil and so demonically possessed to use the glory of Jesus Christ for their own gain or advantage and not rather be willing to die for him and to live for him. Verse 16, and this was the indictment against Israel. It's the indictment against this nation tonight. I, the Lord, once called them a thriving olive tree, beautiful to see and full of good fruit. That's what America was once like as well. But now I have sent the fury of their enemies to burn them with fire, leaving them charred and broken. 9/11/2001. Hello. I, the Lord Almighty, who planted this olive tree, Israel at that time, America in its beginning, have ordered it destroyed. I, the Lord God Almighty, who planted it, am going to destroy it through their enemies. I'm going to allow the enemies of America to destroy it from its Christian foundation and root. And there will only be a remnant, a stump remaining. For the people of America, the United States, and in the church have done evil, provoking my anger by offering incense to Baal. Baal is the god of prosperity. Baal is the god that Christians are worshiping all over this land because they want their ears tickled. They want their backs scratched. They want to hear smooth things. They do not want to hear that God's righteous judgment, God's righteous indignation, God's righteous anger is against America. They want to continue to believe that the nation is okay. But you see, tonight, I hope you notice a little bit of a difference of where we've gone. So far tonight, we've talked more about the intrinsic reality of what is called the church in America today, with all those pastors and all those evangelists and all that TV and all that stuff. If you really listen to the message that's being presented while America is dying, while it is corrupting in every form of filth and degradation and defilement, where are the televangelists preaching with tears falling from their cheeks for the wound of this nation, for where it was and what it has become? Where are the great men of God and the great women of God not just yelling at America, but weeping for the condition of the church, its powerlessness, that it is now trudging through the sin-sick streets, the muck and mire of the filth that has been spread over the entire nation? Why doesn't the church weep over its condition, corporately speaking? Where are the overcoming saints of God? I believe it is as decrepit and corrupt as the Israelites were in the day of Jeremiah's prophecy. There were some good people. There were some remnant people. But there were some people that were even better than the remnant, because the remnant wasn't so good after all. We'll see that as we go forward. But for the majority, for the nation as a whole, they were corrupt. But they claimed that they were God's people because they had the law, they had the commandments, they had the elders, the ancestors, forefathers. But none of that mattered to Yahweh God, because it was a heart condition, and it's what the nation had become. The nation began to put up altars of idolatry in America today. All over this country, we have the sickness of altars of idolatry. And people are worshiping at those altars all day long, every single day, from our youth to our elders. Well, Jeremiah now, for 11 3/4 of a chapter, has been doing what God told him to do, speaking, conversing, warning, pleading. And then now we just see that God says, don't pray for them anymore. We've just crossed the line. They've crossed the point of no return. It's going to happen. And sure enough, this prophecy is fulfilled. But in verse 18, it says, then the Lord told me, Jeremiah, about the plots my enemies were making against me. I had been as unaware as a lamb on the way to its slaughter. I had no idea that they were planning to kill me. Don't you find that phenomenal, that a prophet like Jeremiah had no idea that there were enemies that were plotting to kill him? I wonder if the men and the women that are proclaiming Jeremiah's message to America, if we're aware of the plot of the enemy to kill us. Sad thing is, you don't need the Roman Empire. The church will do just fine in killing the prophets or the messengers who carry the message of the prophets or the sons of God who carry the message of the great prophet, Jesus, Yeshua. For he has spoken in the book of Revelation everything that Jeremiah has said. Jeremiah is just a river that flows into the ocean of the book of Revelation, along with Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and all the prophets. Their messages flow right into Revelation. Revelation is the final prophecy to be fulfilled in the last days before Christ returns to the earth. And yet Jeremiah prophesied to his generation, and he didn't know. But here's what they were saying: let's destroy this man and all his words. That's what they said. Let's kill him so his name will be forgotten forever. Why did the rulers of Israel want to kill Jeremiah? These weren't the foreign nations that wanted to kill him. This wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that wanted to kill him. These were the leaders and the people of Israel that wanted to kill their own prophet. Why? They didn't like his words. Why? Because at that moment they couldn't see that these words were true. They thought, this guy is out of his mind. He's lost it altogether. They were sitting there being patriots, politicians, and had their own prophets. They were working things through. They were seeing light at the end of the tunnel. They were depending upon their alliances. They didn't have any time for this doom and gloom of the prophet Jeremiah. They wanted his words stopped. And they wanted him dead, that his name would perish and everybody would forget his message. God has been speaking to America for over 40 years, the message of Jeremiah. He's just watering the seed tonight. He's watering the seed right now because he will not be without witness. And the message that was preached over 40 to 50 years ago in this nation has been ever since. It's going to stand to be true. And there are those that want to stop these words from being said over this nation. There are pastors, so-called prophets, evangelists, teachers, preachers, rich men, businessmen, all kinds of politicians. They don't want to hear these words. They're trying to start a recovery, for goodness sake. They're trying to jumpstart the economy and get a housing boom going. They don't have any time for a message like this. But God told Jeremiah what they were planning to do. And so in verse 20, O Lord Almighty, he says, you are just, and you examine the deepest thoughts of hearts and minds. Wow. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. And so when God had told Jeremiah, hey, they want to kill you for what you're doing, but at the beginning in Jeremiah chapter 1, God said they're going to fight against you, but they won't prevail against you because I'm with you. When Jeremiah heard from God that they wanted to kill him, he says, God, why don't you execute some vengeance on them? I'm going to commit this cause to you. Lord, why don't you go really deal with those enemies? Jeremiah is now joining God, and I think it's really awesome. Verse 21. The men of Anathoth wanted me dead. They said they would kill me if I did not stop speaking in the Lord's name. So this is what the Lord Almighty says about them. I will punish them. Their young men will die in battle. Their little boys and girls will starve. Not one of these plotters from Anathoth will survive, for I will bring disaster upon them when their time of punishment comes. Wow. Jeremiah said, God, I commit this cause to you. Will you deal with it with your vengeance? God said, you bet I will. In due season, I'll deal with them, and they will not have any power over your life because your life is in my hands. And I put my message in your mouth, you just speak what I tell you to speak. I cannot tell you how many times Satan, the adversary, the devil, demons, and those thus occupied with him or under his spell and influence have tried to destroy this ministry. I cannot tell you in 30 years how Satan has tried to destroy my life, this ministry. And sometimes it was blatant and overt and right in your face And at other times, it came across as an angel of light to bring distraction, to get into missing things. Satan has done everything in his power thus far to destroy this work. But by the grace of God, tonight, I am thankful that God can use my body and my mouth to be willing enough to speak his word over this nation, even though I know the resistance at times is overwhelming, and the blasphemy and the backlash and the blowback that comes is intense. But through the years, God has tempered things to such a degree that it doesn't have any power. And this message is getting out. It is being listened to. It is being heard. And who knows, the people that are hearing this word and then they're praying about it and judging it and studying it and getting a message from the Lord. Until now, we're hearing men and women of God are taking God's word and they're going everywhere. And the same message is being taught. I thank God for that. I thank God for the privilege and honor to be here still to speak his words over the airwaves to the nations and to this nation particularly. I want to give opportunity tonight just in case anybody is out there that would like to respond to the message that you've heard so far. 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. We've covered a lot of ground tonight. We spent two chapters in Jeremiah, and we talked about the feasts that are coming up, but perhaps maybe someone has a question, or maybe you don't understand something, maybe something got a little bit tweaked and you'd like some understanding, or you'd like to bring correction to something you heard tonight, the line is open to do so. 818-369-0326. And if not, then we rejoice. Praise God. We'll just continue to move forward. Thursday night, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock, we'll be back on the air to continue on in the book of Jeremiah. And we'll continue to do what we've been doing for the first 11 chapters, studying the Word. And I trust we'll be back together on the air. Now, I want to, just for a few minutes before we get off the air, I want to thank some people out there that have been really supporting this radio ministry. I'm going to mention some first names. I want to say to Nathan, I want to say to Don up in Michigan, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to Vincent in Missouri. I want to say thank you to Jose, California or Washington. I want to say thank you to everyone that has made it a part of their life to give to this work. Because with all the thousands of different places where people can be sowing and supporting ministries, for those of you who are supporting this ministry, what a blessing. What a blessing. My prayer is that by what we're doing on the airwaves is a blessing to you, that you are receiving a spiritual blessing, and that you will too reap what you have sown financially. It's always our prayer and our hope. But I needed to say thank you. I want to say thank you to those of you who are praying for our ministry. And just, you know, during the day you say, Father, bless that guy, Pastor Vince, and bless his wife and his family and his ministry, New Wine Ministries, and the work that they're doing there in Northwest Arkansas as they're building that ark. And Lord, bless them and all the different things that you put in his heart to do. Bless that too, Father, and give him the provision that he needs and the resources. I want to thank you for praying those prayers for our family here and the ministry here. I want to thank some individuals that would never, ever, ever want me to mention their names that I know are listening in tonight that have been, they have been great in their support of this work. The work that we have accomplished here could never have been done without the help of some people that backed this ministry up, not just in word, And there are people out there through the last 4 years who made this ark possible. This little refuge within a refuge, the Northwest region of Arkansas, but this little refuge can take care of God's church, our little church, New Wine Ministries. And the people that have supported this ministry will always have a place here if they ever needed it. The reason why we built this ark was that we believe that Jeremiah's message is true. And the day will come that America will be known as a land of refugees, and people will be traversing this nation from sea to shining sea, and they'll be looking for a morsel of bread and something to drink. America will be seen around the world on news channels and on the ticker tapes as a nation of refugees. Like in Katrina, they will be scattering the inhabitants of this nation, most likely due to 7 to 15 nuclear detonations or dirty bombs going off in 7 to 15 major cities across the United States of America on the day that it's performed. There will be a scattering. America has crossed the point of no return. She has gone to the edge. She was dangling by a thread years ago when God was calling. Now she hangs over the edge, and she's dangling by a thread. The sword is in the slayer's hand of Ezekiel chapter 11 and 21. And God has given permission to the slayer, which in the days of Ezekiel was Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In these days, he's given the sword to another slayer of Islamic nature. And he says to the slayer, strike whenever you want, wherever you want. You'll read that in the book of Ezekiel. No one in this nation, except those that perhaps are going to do it, know what tomorrow is going to bring. And God being sovereign, even the nations that have plotted and planned, God could overwhelm the plans and plots of anybody at any time and do his own thing. He doesn't need anyone's help. God really doesn't need anyone's help. Our job is to understand what's happening and then to prepare. So far, our ABCs understanding, very uncomplicated, very simple, is that God has spoken to America in the tones of judgment. He has warned the nation for 40 plus years of the collapse that is coming. We are now sensing the swirling all around us. We said back in January that the eye of the hurricane was over this nation. The pits have opened. The ancient, demonic, vicious, evil spirits have gone forth into the spiritual atmosphere. They will soon manifest in violence in different ways. There are things happening in this country that are potentially explosive, violent, and those things can be triggered at any moment. We must be aware. We must be working and laboring, getting things done while we have light, and we must continue to prepare and build regardless of the days of the eye of the hurricane over the nation where everyone says, peace and safety. It's so calm. We must have weathered the storm. Let's rebuild. Not knowing that the backside of this hurricane that has been upon this nation since 9/11 is doubly destructive than the first 12 years. This, right now, is the eye. It's going to pass. The winds are going to blow, and there's evidence that they already are. And when they blow, there will be no stopping. There will be no end until they have accomplished what they were sent forth to do, namely, to destroy. What will those winds be? Terrorism? And a host of other things to be found in the wind. We come on radio 4 times a week. We try to stay on the air for about 2 hours. We try to get as much word as we can out. We always welcome people to call in for dialogue, which doesn't normally happen. People told me, Pastor Vince, either they're afraid or they just want to listen. I say, okay, that's fine. The numbers are showing that we're getting thousands of listeners. So I believe by the numbers that Blog Talk sends that the thousands that are out there, they are listening, they are hearing. And I needed to say thank you to everyone who is helping. Especially all the people who have brought us to where we are today in preparing an ark. We have a lot more work to do, but right now, at this very moment, I told you about the heart of the ark, definitely want to do that, but right now, if we needed to survive for 3.5 years on this ark, the people that have supported this ministry and our congregation, New Wine Ministries, and whoever else God would bring, we can do it. We can live off the grid for 3.5 years. It'll be tough to some degree. But I believe that as we obeyed God in building this ark, that He will bless it. He will bring provision from afar. He will bring the resources. And every time resources come, like today, we're finishing a project where we built a laundry facility, more bathrooms, a kitchen area. Today we were out with the funds that were given to make sure that we got the concrete prepared and the lighting and the walls are being built in the kitchen area. We'll just keep working. And all the resources that come in go to the building of this ark. It just keeps happening. And one day, this ark is going to become useful to the purpose of God for His people. He never told us to do it secretly or quietly. He said, go to the people through the airwaves and those who are moved in their hearts to help you willingly, they will do so. For those of you who have willingly given, thank you. May God bless you richly. You cannot understand the tones of thanksgiving every time we receive a blessing from people that don't want to be known, recognized, who say, do whatever you want with this. You can see where your money is gone the day you step foot on this property. I hope to see you in September. September 18th to September 26th, the Feast of Tabernacles 2010. 2010. The Feast of Tabernacles 2013. We're 3 years behind schedule there. I think I was going back July 15th, which is in just a couple of days. Next Monday, actually, will be the day 4 years ago, which was in 2009, that we bought this property. No debt. Don't owe anything. And I think it's important for those of you out there who have given to know something. There is no debt on this land. We owe nothing. It's been paid for in full. From the RV pads, to the generators, to the wells, to the property, it's paid for. We have no debt. There's nothing we owe except taxes on the land every year. I'd love to pay those taxes 5 years in advance, just so I'd have 5 years not to worry about that, right? But everything's been paid for. And every time a project comes up, I go to the airwaves, I make it known, because that's the way that God designed this work to be done. I seem to have been in a moment where I wanted to just say, Father, you know what our need is. You know what our need is. And I don't want to even make mention of it. I'm just going to ask you to supply it. But then the Word of God says, you have not because you ask not. Let your request be made known unto God, which I do make my request. And then he tells me that when Moses was to build the ark in his day, the Ark of the Testimony, he said, go down to the people and tell them what you're doing, and those who willingly give, let them give. David went to all the elders of Israel and said, my son Solomon is very tender, and yet the work is great. I'm going to ask you to support him financially. And so I have reference in the Word of God that when there are projects that God is doing on the behalf of his people, he says, go to the people and ask. And so we ask. I ask. And you have responded. And we have gotten a far way down the road. We have some ways to go. We could survive tonight if everything happened. The people could come up here. They could bring their stuff that they've been preparing, and we could do it for 3.5 years. We can make it by the grace of God Almighty. But there's more we can do, and with your continued support, there are great things we can do. They have these little circular homes. They're called yurts, and they're 700 square feet for the biggest one is 700 square feet. And it costs about $7,000. But it's a circular building. You can put anything in it. A library, a meeting place, a chill-out room, a game room, a prayer room, a study room, whatever. Well, we've got this acreage right next door, 20 acres just sitting there. If we can come up with $36,000 to buy it, we could buy the 36 acres, or we could buy the 20 acres for $36,000, and we could buy maybe 10 of those yurts for $70,000. We'd have 10 yurts that would serve purposes for the heartbeat of the ark. And so for $106,000, that could be a major work, a major accomplishment for the ark. And yet there's so much more. We would want to bring in plumbing. We would want to bring in electricity. We would want to bring in septic tanks into that region for toilets in those circular buildings, or one of them being dedicated to a showers or something. There's a lot of work, and again I say that as long as it's light, we should work and prepare. And then we should live. We should live an abundant life that God gave to us through his son, Jesus Christ. We are not to go waste our lives. It's like a bad steward that took the money that the owner gave and he buried it into the ground because he was afraid to do something with it. Don't be afraid to do something with your life just because it's the end times. These could be the greatest moments of your life. Don't be afraid to live, but remember balance in everything. Live an abundant life, but prepare. Prepare, but live an abundant life. It's all in the balance. It's all in the Word. Get to a good church where they're, knowing you are the church, but get to a place where you could break bread fellowship and the Word of God can be preached. There are great messages in God's Word. And it is valuable to gather together and get inspired by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is valuable. Get into a community of believers with like mind that are moving in the same direction. Talk to them about the things that are happening. And the one thing people do is they get real heavy, perhaps, and they talk about the end of the end of the end, and it's so overwhelming that they kind of just walk away overwhelmed. It doesn't have to be that way. Balance. Balance. Okay, there's an amazing storm coming. Well, what should we do? Well, let's build. And then put your joy and enthusiasm into building. And then as you're going and people are working together and you're getting things done, you have Christian fellowship, and now you're working out your salvation because now you have different personalities coming together. And when people are working together, that's when personalities really show up. But that's where the grace of God and the commandments of God and the instructions of the new covenant come into play when we deal with one another in the body of Christ. There is a perfect way to get it all done. Find a good pastor. A God-ordained pastor. He won't be perfect, I'll guarantee you that. He won't be the greatest man. Just someone that God has ordained for your life to minister to you. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those are God's gifts to your life. You need those in your life. I know that Jesus is all of those things. And if you're alone in the wilderness, he could be all of those things to you right through his word. But he has also given the fivefold ministry to your life for your edifying, for your building up, and for your maturing. The Bible says not to forsake ourselves or forsake the gathering of ourselves together, especially as we see the day approaching. Well, the day is approaching. We need to be in fellowship. I want to invite you one more time to come on up to the Feast of Tabernacles 2013, right here in the northwest region of Arkansas, right here on the Ark, from September 18th to September 26th. There will be a registration form, and it will be on our website at New Wine Ministry. That's newwineministry.net, newwineministry.net. And on one of the tabs, you'll see Feast of Tabernacles. You'll get a registration form there. There will be speakers. I've invited, as you know, Brother Jonathan Kahn. I'm hoping that Brother Jonathan will come. We found a favorable email from Wayne, New Jersey. We're thankful. We're expecting. We're hoping that Brother Jonathan will join us for the Feast of Tabernacles at least for a couple of days. It'd be an awesome thing if he was here for the whole. I've also invited Brother Levi from Argentina to come on out and be a speaker. I have a pastor here in the local region, Brother Ken Maddox, who will be speaking. I've got musicians that will be coming in for live worship. And that's just the beginning of what God's going to do in this feast. We're having the feast to honor the Lord. We're showing up to his feast. He's just asked us to host it. His feast. And when we show up to his party, he's got some blessings for us. And I believe we're going to find the blessing in our unity. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a unity of tabernacles, each one of us being one. And it's time for us to feast together in the Lord. I believe it's going to be a great time. I hope you'll pray about it, see what the Lord says. Hopefully I'll be seeing you September 18th to the 26th. But Lord willing, Thursday night, two nights from now, we'll be back on the air and begin once again in Jeremiah chapter 12 in our study in this amazing prophetic message. Good night. God bless you.